Revelation 2. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have the answer to the question, what does Christ think of His church? And you have in the letters to the seven churches, the virtues and the vices of the church. And the ones that are here are representative of the church of all time. We almost completed the letter to the church at Ephesus. Let's review what we have covered. First of all, in this letter and in every letter, there is an address to the recipient of the letter. And in every address to the recipient of the letter, you have something about his identity and something about his responsibility. Who he is, what he is to do. And consistently through the address to all of the seven churches, even though we call them letters to the seven churches, really the primary address is to the angel of the church of Ephesus. And as we have mentioned over and over, the word angel is a transliteration of messenger. And the messenger would refer in turn to the pastor of the various churches. Drawing from the fact that the messenger of the churches or the passenger of the churches is addressed and given a message for the churches, his responsibility is to read the message and then to tell. To read, to tell. Fill in his responsibility. Following that, in all of the letters, is the address to the assembly. And there is an emphasis on location. Ephesus, and then we will go in our second letter to Smyrna, which was north of Ephesus. And then there is an association emphasized. And the association picks up on chapter 1. In chapter 1, John had a vision of Christ and saw him from various aspects, his hair, his eyes, his feet, his right hand, his mouth were all pictured. And the association to each church is a certain aspect of that association is picked up with each church, and the word to go with it is he picks up the appropriate. The appropriate tie-in to Christ. For example, when he addresses Smyrna, as we will come to today, he will say to Smyrna, "This is from him who is the first and the last." And that will be especially appropriate to the church at Smyrna as far as their relationship to Christ is concerned. And we'll see that as we come to it. That is followed by the message of Christ. And the message is basically virtue and vice. What is good, what is bad in the church. And therefore that subdivides into the words of commendation, followed by the words of condemnation. And let's put out beside both of those a little notation that says, note the order. As Christ looks and evaluates the churches, he always puts commendation before condemnation. He tells them what is good about them before he tells them what is bad about them. So there's a message of commendation, of condemnation, And then there is a message of invitation. And then a message of warning. We stopped last time before we got to the invitation to the church at Ephesus, which is found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Before we come to that, let's again remind ourselves of sort of a summation of when Christ commends His church, several things about it. One of the first ones, and this is true in all the letters to the churches, whenever He commends the church, the church is commended for things that are not all that dramatic. They are commended for not growing weary. They are commended for being patient. They are commended for things that are not, on the human scale, very dramatic. But that should emphasize something to us, and that is the fact that Christ is interested in things that may not be commendable. It may not be too dramatic for the fact that you made it through Saturday, June 21, 1986, and about the best you can say is you made it yesterday. Ever had that kind of day where you're just glad it's done? I made it. I didn't collapse. I didn't go crazy. And Christ looks at the church at Ephesus and said, "You made it. You didn't grow weary. You cut it through the day." And it's important to know that Christ values those things as very, very, very important. The other, I think, very important thing about the letters to the churches is that commendation does not eliminate condemnation, and condemnation doesn't cancel commendation. He will say to the church at Ephesus, "You have left your first love." And that is a horrible condemnation, but it doesn't cancel commendation. It doesn't cancel the fact that they were patient, they did not grow weary, they were sensitive to receiving the right kind of teaching, and that is all commended. And it's important to note that, because we tend to think, I think many times, that if there's an area of weakness, that weakness cancels out strength, and that is not true. Weakness does not cancel strength, and at the same time, strength does not eliminate the realization that there is weakness, and that's important in all of the letters. Condemnation does not cancel commendation. All right, now let's come down to chapter 2 and verse 5. And in the invitation, there are basically three R's. Chapter 2, verse 5. The first one is remember. They have lost their first love. What are they to do about it? And it's very important to note in verse 5 that the way back is mental. The way back is attitude. The way back is the way you think. And therefore, he says in verse 5, they are to remember. The word remember is a word that has nothing to do, really, in its primary sense, with memory. The primary meaning of the word is to call to mind. So let's put with the word remember, think. Use your mind. It means to call up what you know to be true. And so it's a mental word. The secondary meaning is to lodge it in your memory. The primary meaning is to think. So in verse 5, they have lost their first love. Now think, therefore, from where you have fallen. Question: can a Christian or a Christian congregation retrogress? And I think this verse gives us our answer, is that they have retrogressed. And so it's the idea of we have two options in the Christian life. We have the option to grow, and we should really put those down as simply that, options. in the Christian life are A, grow. Two, retrogress. You say, how about stand still? No. There's no standing still. We move forward, we move backward. And he's simply saying to the church at Ephesus, you have retrogressed, and you need to call to mind where you were and where you are now in your experience corporately as a body of believers. All right, the second option, number one is renewed mental attitude. Second is repent. And the basic idea in the word repent is change. Think, number one, and number two, change. Remember from where you have fallen and repent or change and do the deeds. Remember, repent, change, and return. Verse 5, do the deeds which you did at first. In other words, the emphasis on returning is on the single word, restore your priority. What is really important, get back to it. That is then followed in the latter part of verse 5 by your warning, which says, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand referring to the church, out of its place unless you repent. And the comment that we need to make about that is they didn't remember, they didn't repent, they didn't return, and as a matter of fact, he removed the church at Ephesus. If we would look to the church at Ephesus just shortly after the first century, there has been no church representing Christ anywhere near Ephesus from the first century until today. The light is out. They did not heed the warning, and they were removed. What Christ warned about is what happened. Now, coming to verse 6, you get a little bit of a return to commendation. He says, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, we do not know, and it's due to a gap in history, what the Nicolaitans believed. We do know this, that there was a man named Nicholas who taught as follows. You cannot understand sin without sinning. So it is very possible that the church at Ephesus identified that doctrine and denied what this particular man taught. That's followed then by, after the warning, after with a promise. Warning followed by promise. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. Now there's a key verse that we ought to tie into the book of Revelation because he will inevitably be talking about the overcomer in the church, and it is important to recognize who the overcomer is. 1 John, same author, 1 John, chapter 5. 1 John 5. And the important thing to note is overcomer is not super Christian. Overcomer is simply a reference to a believer. 1 John 5, 4 and 5, we're looking at the same author, and he tells us exactly what the overcomer is, or who the overcomer is. Chapter 5, verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, if you simply take that line, who is the overcomer? The overcomer is the person who is born again, the believer. whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And again, looking at that line, the person who has placed their faith in Christ is the one who has overcome. Verse 5, and who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So the promise is made then in Revelation chapter 2 to every genuine believer. So if we would read verse 7 that way, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, i.e., or that is, to him who believes on Jesus Christ, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the promise is that of salvation. You do have noted, I think, in verse 7, that within the very early churches you had a mixture. And the mixture was made up of those who were part of the assembly who were not believers and part of the assembly who were believers. Apparently there were many who associated outwardly, but they had no true and genuine salvation. All right, now let's go to the second letter, which we will not get to this hour, but the letter to the church at Smyrna, which begins in verse 8. But coming into the book of Revelation, we need to recognize that in Revelation there are three time periods. And in looking at the time periods of the book of Revelation, we will want to ask two questions. Number one, what are they? And number two, how long do they last? What are they? How long do they last? And the first thing is to remind ourselves of the outline given for the entire book. The outline and key verse, really, for looking at Revelation is verse 19 of chapter 1, where the Lord says to John, write therefore the things which you have seen, things which are, and things which shall take place. So John is to look at the past. He is to look at his present. And he is to look at his future. The past would be Revelation 1, 1 through 20. The present looks at the churches, 2, 1 through the end of chapter 3, which is how long? 3:22, and the future is 4:1 through 22, and the end of the book, which is 22, I believe, 22, which ends the book. Now, it's important to note that in Revelation 1:19, he doesn't simply say, look at the things which you have seen, which are, and which shall be. That is inaccurate because he says, which shall be after these things. In other words, the events of Revelation 4 are related to the events of the church. And it's interesting to note that when you come to chapter 4 and verse 1, you have a pickup with the words which the chapter begins with, after these things. In other words, sequence is important. And the sequence, then, is simply this. Wrath, which follows in chapter 4 up through chapter 18, wrath after the church. Wrath after the church. Chapters 2 and 3 talks about the church, and then he says, after these things. What things? After the church. we have the outpouring of the wrath of God. And this is the way, basically, Revelation will fit together. Now, with the outline presented in chapter 2, you then have a sequence of events. And I will put them down as the ABCs of prophecy. Or, even though this is not accurate when you write it out, the three R's of prophecy. And the three R's, and if you begin at the very beginning, seeing the way prophecy is set forth, it sets itself forth as following. There is a coming period of God's wrath. This is very, very difficult to fathom, simply because of the fact that God, in His character, is very patient. And let's face it, we have a gap in our thinking. Do you really, really believe this? At any moment, all hell can break loose? You believe that? You say, well, yes. Really? Really believe that? Well, that is what Revelation is going to tell us, that God is a very patient God. But let me tell you, all hell's going to break loose. And there is to be a period of the wrath of God, and it will be followed by our second R, which the Bible teaches to be the return of Christ, which is followed by the reign of Christ. He will appear as judge, and then He will appear as king. And this is consistent, and we'll take the following minutes we've got in this class period to simply establish that Daniel taught that, Jesus taught that, and John teaches that. That the closing events of history involve God's wrath, God's return, and reign. First of all, as taught by John in the book of Revelation, then as taught by Jesus in the book of Matthew, and then as taught by Daniel in the Old Testament. First of all, as taught by John. Look at chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, and you'll see the sequence. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And then after these things, which will be wrath, you have three pictures of the outpouring of God's wrath. The first one comes in chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. And we need to get the picture because we think in terms of books. Books where you open the front page and you read through, you scroll through the book. They did not write in book form. They wrote in scroll form. And so what you want to think of is just take a piece of paper and roll it up like this. And there's your book. And in Revelation, there is a book or a scroll that is presented, and it is sealed shut. So that's simply taking a little tab, sealing the book shut, unrolling it a little bit more, and having a second seal, then a little bit more, and having a third seal. And in Revelation chapter 6, you've got this book with seven seals. So the first expression of the wrath of God is Jesus Christ opens each seal. Chapter 6. And I saw the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. And that's equivalent to our saying, he opened the book to page 1. He broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, come, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And he broke the second seal. And I heard the second living creature say, come. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth. Notice, wrath, take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Verse 5, and he broke the third seal. And I heard the third living creature say, come, I looked, behold, a black horse, and he who sat on had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And when we get to this in Revelation 6, we will see that is an economic judgment sent forth. So John, first of all, sets forth the breaking forth of God's wrath in terms of opening seals. The second way is in chapter 8, beginning with verse 2. It says, I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. Much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and so forth. And the angel, verse 5, took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, sounds, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake, and all of the seven trumpets announce judgments. Trumpets announce judgments. And then finally, you have chapter 16 of Revelation. Which begins by saying, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out seven bowls of the wrath of God. So you have the pouring out of bowls. The picture is vivid with all three symbols, is that God is pouring out his wrath, his long-suffering, his patience is at an end, and he's opening a book and saying, here's what's going to happen. He is blasting with the seven trumpets. Here's what's going to happen. And finally, you have bowls of wrath poured out on the earth. The sequence is wrath. And this goes from Revelation 4 through Revelation 18. Then, in chapter 19, you have a recording of Christ's return. And in chapter 19, verse 11, the text says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. So you have the return of Christ in chapter 19, and then in chapter 20, you have his reign. And that's found in verses such as chapter 20 and verse 11, which says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. So the sequence of the book of Revelation is wrath, return of Christ, reign of Christ. That's the sequence of prophecy in a 1-2-3 order
as taught by Christ, by John. Now, how about that 1-2-3 order? And with this we close, as taught by Jesus. As taught by John, as taught by Jesus. For that, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And we're moving back into the life of Christ. And his teaching is that there will be a period of wrath followed by his return, followed by his reign. The ABCs, or the three R's of prophecy. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "For then there will be great tribulation," the period of wrath, "such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall." And then he gives details coming down through verse 26. Emphasis, Matthew 24, 21 through 26, on his wrath. What follows that? Well, he tells us what follows that coming down to verse 29. He says, "Immediately after the tribulation," or the period of wrath, "of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." So the emphasis then on Matthew 24, verses 29 through 30, is followed in sequence by the period of wrath is his return. And then if you go to Matthew 25, you have the final phase in verses 31 and following, 31 in particular. "But when," this is 25:31, "when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." Matthew 25, verse 31, is the reign of Christ. And what is taught by John is taught by Jesus. In the closing hours of history is a period of God's wrath, the return of Christ, and the reign of Christ. And we will find out, and we'll do some time with this in our next study, that this is also taught way back in the Old Testament. It was taught by Daniel the prophet in the 6th century B.C. And we'll pick up with that point next time. And what we'll want to note, and it ought to be of great interest to all of us, to understand that in the period of God's wrath, he makes, as is done all the way through Scripture, a twofold distinction in mankind. And there are only two kinds of people, really, that makes any difference. You can say there are generous people, less than generous people, kind people, honest people, fair people, good people, bad people, all kinds. It really doesn't make any difference. There are only two kinds of people in the Word of God. Those that have a relationship to Jesus Christ and thus will never face his wrath. Those who do not have a relationship to Jesus Christ and are thus candidates for his wrath unless they come to believe on him. And we'll spend some time talking about those two classes of people and how you move from one to the other in our next study. Father, we're thankful for your word and for the book of Revelation. We pray that we will pick up on the ABCs of what is yet to come. May we recognize that though we rise every morning and everything seems to be the same, that you have a plan for history, and suddenly man's order of things is going to be disrupted by the appearance of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.